All right. Thank you, Bob, and everyone else who has been helping us to worship the Lord together. It's been a very good service to this point. You can turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Passage that Bob read earlier in the service. Revelation chapter 21. I want to begin by reading to you from Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We read there these words, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Starting last week, we've been setting our minds on things above, on eternity. We've been looking at the end of our salvation, which is eternal life and glory in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. Our challenge this morning as we continue this passage, we're partway through the outline that you have in your bulletin. The challenge is to always keep our minds set on things above. The things we have on this earth, our possessions, our house, our car, whatever it is you own, will never be seen again or cared about again in eternity. We take care of them as good stewards, but these things aren't the end. Very temporary. Earthly pleasures and entertainments are nothing to the glories that we're seeing revealed here in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. This world is not our home. All these things have little value in eternity. We live in this world with our eyes fixed on what we're looking at here in Revelation 21 and 22, eternity, the glories of eternity and being with the Father. This picture in our mind will drive evangelism. This picture will remind us why we must fight against sin in our own lives, things like idolatry. This is why we must build one another up. And of course, this drives our worship of the Lord. This is our future. We're looking forward to that day when we will, in his very visible presence, worship him face to face, as the hymn we've already sung states. Not only do we need to see this end for ourselves, we need to see this end for others. Because there are so many who are lost, whose hearts are set on this world, and they need the news of salvation and this eternal life that's only found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we've been going through this passage, I said we're partway through. We started last week on verse 9, and we're looking at kind of the focus of the new heavens and the new earth of eternity, which is this New Jerusalem. And we've already seen this great city, this holy Jerusalem, this New Jerusalem, and the city is glorious. It's filled with the glory of God and glorious light. It is filled with God's light. It's a massive city, 1,400 miles wide and long and high. And just to be clear, logically, that could be a cube or a pyramid, but I'd be willing to bet a lot of money in eternity, which doesn't matter when you walk streets of gold, but I'd be willing to bet this is a cube. And I think the scriptures support that, because you just look back to the temple and the Holy of Holies in both the temple and the tabernacle. It was a cube. It was the same height, width, and length. And so I think you're going to see that this is a huge cube. This city, a massive cube, just filled with amazing light. It's got the city wall, these gates on each side, and these foundations of precious stones, and the material of the wall was not the opaque jasper as we see jasper stones. There's always a little difficulty trying to see exactly what gems they're referring to in some of these Greek words, but it's always talks about how it's clear. And how it's very like crystal. It really magnifies light. And then the city itself, it's pure gold, but a transparent gold over and over. Why? Because the entire city is lit up. The light goes through the entire city. And this is one incredibly massive city of light. That's where we ended last week, and so we will go to verse 22. We've looked at the city, and we are on point number 6, the city's occupants. The first occupant, actually, I've already made a mistake. Go back to verse 9, because this is where it's referred to. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And then he goes to the city, right? And he's not saying the city. This is the home. This is the dwelling place of the bride's wife, the Lamb. The saints. This is where they live. This is the place prepared for them by God. Israel was, and I went through this last week a little bit, Israel is the wife of God, so I'll share a different verse about that, Isaiah 54:5, "For your maker is your husband," he's talking to Israel, "the Lord of hosts is his name, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, he is called the God of the whole earth," all right, he tells Israel, your maker is your husband. And so we have the bride, the Lamb's wife. And I just find it interesting that it mentions both the wife and the bride, because historically the church has been known as the bride of Christ, pictured in Ephesians chapter 5. Excuse me. And then 2 Corinthians 11:2 says this, For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You see that whole presentation of the bride picture there, and Paul's using it to illustrate why he's jealous for them with a godly jealousy, because they are the bride of Christ. And so we see both. In verse 9, it's just interesting to me that he uses those words, the bride and then the Lamb's wife, the bride, the Lamb's wife. And so I think this is a place of those who are redeemed. You could ask, what about pre-flood or pre-Israel saints? And they're going to be there. I don't know how, if they're also included in this. I guess I would assume so, but it doesn't specifically mention those. Here's what we do know. When God is talking about Israel, and then in the New Testament, when he's talking about church, the relationship that is pictured with God for his saints is a very close relationship. It is supposed to be the closest of human relationships. It's not just a servant. It's not just a friend. It's not just a son or a daughter, although all of those are used as pictures of the saints in their relationship with God. But this is kind of the peak of that relationship, the idea of marriage, of husband and wife. God ordained marriage between man and woman as a picture of this relationship between God and man. This is what God designed when he created man in his image, that we would have this close of a relationship with God. And nowhere in this should you ever take this to mean, I think we are equal with God. It's never that, but this is how close that relationship is, the closest of interpersonal of unions. And now don't project your faulty earthly marriage on this marriage. Rather, look at what God created as marriage and what he instructs your marriage to be, what your marriage can and should be. This is the relationship in all eternity for God and his people. In marriage, you serve one another. In marriage, you're supposed to be the closest of friends. And in marriage, there is a promise and a commitment and a love for one another. This is the picture. This is the city's occupant. In fact, so much so that the city is called the bride, because this is the dwelling place of the bride, the Lamb's wife. So the first of the city's occupants we see, the saints, the church, and all those who are God's. Second of all, we see, and this is probably the greatest blessing, and I should add, obviously there is a joy in seeing those you've known here on earth who are Christ, who are the saints of Christ. You will see them again. The Bible takes a specific amount of time and verses to say this is why our mourning when they die from this earth is not the same as those who have no hope. We will see them again because all the saints are there. But what we're really looking forward to is that God is present there. Verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. God, the Lord God Almighty, will be there. The one to whom Moses was revealed or saw his glory, the after parts of his glory. Remember when God put his hand over him in the cleft of the rock as he walked by, and then he got to see the after effects, because no man can see God and live until this time in eternity. Because the Lord God Almighty, the Omnipotent One, is there. The Creator will be with his creation. And not only him, but the Lamb. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The one who saved your life. You want to see, we want to see in person Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who died for us. We'll have an eternity to personally and in his presence give thanks. We wouldn't even be there. We wouldn't even have this to look forward to without the Lamb. He was slain in our place. And look at going on in verse 23. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Now, it's often thought there will be no sun or no moon in heaven. If you go to 22 verse 5, we see something similar. There shall be no night there. They shall need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. But it says, again, back in verse 23, that there's no need for the sun or moon. I guess it could be possible there would be a sun or a moon there, but it's not needed. They're not needed for light. In fact, if you remember on the days of creation, there was light before there was a sun. He created light, first of all, for the earth. And so there's no need of the what we consider the sources of light for the earth, the sun, which of course reflects on the moon as well. So there's no need for that. The Lord God is the light. This is again why I mentioned earlier why it's clear, transparent gold that this city is made of. It's why it looks like a clear and crystal precious stone, like a huge diamond, this city that's just reflecting light, because it's full of the light of God. The city is beautiful because of the light. And we're going to talk more about the light again when we get to that verse I read in chapter 22. And so we have God and the Lamb are there in the city, and the light of their glory is in the city, and also the nations, verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory into it. So here we have the kings of the earth and the nations. And I think it's just referring to all the nations and all the kings of the earth who are the saved. It also says will rule and reign with Christ. So there will be some kind of positions even in eternity. And all the people who are saved from the beginning of time, in the new heavens and new earth, they will be holy, they will be redeemed, and they will all, this is home. This is where everybody wants. There's a new earth. This is the city, the new Jerusalem. There's a new heavens and a new earth. But everybody wants to go home and go into this city to worship the Lord. This is where everyone comes. No one who is redeemed will be left out. And of the kings of the earth and the nations, if they're redeemed, they're going to be coming into this city, Jerusalem, to be present and worship the Lord. Look at verse 25. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Again, this is going to be the center of all eternity, the new Jerusalem and God and the Lamb. Verse 27. There are some things that are not in this glorious city, this new Jerusalem, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So you see, first of all, there is, it's actually a double negative, which when we use a double negative, it kind of means a positive, but here it's emphasis. It's like, there shall by no means, there shall not in any way any of these things enter into this city. Nothing that defiles. There's absolutely nothing that will ever enter that defiles. No sin or no evil or any of their effects. Nothing that defiles, nothing that causes abomination or a lie. There's no deception allowed, nothing that is sinful or appalling to God. Nothing will be allowed there. And in a world that is full of deception, outside of the scriptures, what can you count on as being absolutely true? Even if you get a technique to do something, people are always improving. They're always finding better ways to do things. So our world is full of deception. We don't really know who's doing what or what's going on in the news. You've found over and over, we can't trust it. I don't know how many stories that I've probably told you that I've gotten wrong. I know there's a multitude of times where I'm like, oh, I was wrong on that. Pretty sure I stated that, even not even intentionally lying. We have so much misunderstanding and lack of truth in our world. You can't trust anything. The world is full of deception. Satan is the father of lies. The Bible says our own hearts deceive us. We just lie to ourselves. You would think that just sounds idiotic. You have to be really foolish and stupid to lie to yourself, and the Bible says we do it all the time. That is the description of our heart. That's the description of our nature. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Not anymore. Can you imagine where you know that everything you know is true? That when we interact with each other in heaven, we're going to get the truth. It'll only be the truth, nothing but the truth. That the facts we know, that everything will be solid. It'll be dependable. There won't be any, well, you know so-and-so, they like to exaggerate. No, there won't be any of that. There will be no deception. There will be no lies. And then again, who's in there? Only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only those who have been saved through Christ Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And that goes for Old Testament saints, pre-flood saints. They all know they needed God to save them. Salvation had to come through God and what he did for them. There had to be a substitute. They may not have known it was Jesus, but they would be in the Lamb's Book of Life, because when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for the sins of all the saints from ages past. He paid for the sins of the world, past, present, future. Acts 4:12, that's why this verse, and I know I refer to it all the time, but we read there, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among heaven, name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless you're saved by the Lamb and through the Lamb, you're not saved. And that those are the ones whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So all these things in the city, the bride, the Lamb's wife, God is there. That's the peak of the ones we want to be with. Those nations who are saved, those written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there will be no sin or evil or lying there. Now let's go on to the next one. That's who's in the city. And I didn't know how else to title this, so I called it the city's amenities. You know, when you're looking up a place to stay, you always got to see, does it have a microwave, a refrigerator, a hot tub, all these things. So some of these are the city's amenities. In verse 1 of chapter 22, the first amenity is the river of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. We also see a river in the millennial kingdom, similar, but this is the river of life. If you're wondering, and this isn't explained specifically, but I suspect, let me put it that way, I suspect if you're looking for the third member of the Trinity, because I've been focusing on God and the Lamb, I think in the river of life, you will find the third member of the Trinity. And the reason I think that is from John chapter 7 and verses 38 and 39. He who believes, this is Jesus talking, he says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spake concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And so we know when Jesus was talking about our age, those who would trust in him for salvation after he ascended into heaven, they would receive the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And he equated that, he illustrated that with the springs of living water. And so I make, at least in my opinion, what seems to be the logical assumption that when we're looking at the river of life, that there seems to be likely a tie to the Holy Spirit of God giving life, the one who has indwelled us and given us life in the glories of heaven. The presence of the Holy Spirit of God, and I think it's also a real river. Like, I think there is a river there. I think it's both. The life-giving Spirit of God And so we'll have this pure river, clear as crystal, the clearest water. Every now and then you'll see water where it's really clear, and you can, I remember in Florida, they'd have the glass bottom boat rides, right? And in some of those really clear water places, I don't even remember where because I was a kid, but I remember those, and you can see right down into the water. Well, there's going to be no water as clear as this, the river of life. We don't only have the river of life, we have the tree of life. Verse 2, in the middle of its street, it's talking again about the river, in the middle of its path, its route, okay, that's what it's talking about. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree or each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So now the tree that Adam and Eve never tasted, were forbidden from eating of the fruit of this tree, you're gonna eat. You're gonna eat of the tree of life because it is in the New Jerusalem. It is growing in the river and even past the river. It's on either side. Is the tree of life tied to the Holy Spirit? I mean, it's in the river. It's, you know, maybe. But we're going to eat of that tree. In fact, go back to the Jesus' messages to the churches in Revelation 2:7. He wrote this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." All right, that is a promise to all those who are in Christ Jesus. We will get to eat from this tree of life. The saints, those who have overcome through Christ Jesus, will have the right to eat from this tree. And there's no longer any curse. And so when you see the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, go to verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. I think he says that because right away you're going to ask, oh, we need to be healed in eternity? He's like, no, there's no more curse. There's no more death, pain, tears. That's repeated in this passage. And so this tree of life gives, it's the tree that gives life or health or energy to the nations. It's not there to prevent death or disease because that's not in heaven. It's the energy for the nations. It's going to be a joy to eat of that. You don't have to eat it to the leaves to keep alive. It's just going to be a joyful energy, health that it provides to you. Also, we see that this tree. Not only are the leaves for the healing of the nations, but the tree has 12 different fruits. That's fascinating. That doesn't connect to our trees. I guess maybe if you tried to splice enough in, but even then, I don't think it works. To get 12 different fruits, a different one each month, that's how this tree is described. So it'll be fascinating. Even the fruit itself, when you eat of the tree of life, you have to eat of it 12 different times before you've even tasted everything that the tree of life has to offer you. It's fascinating. There's an interesting maybe rabbit trail regarding this. I read from one commentary, and again, this is a theologian and a preacher who would be much superior to me. So I don't bring this up to be negative in any way, but this person writes this. The use of the term month does not refer to time, since this is the eternal state and time is no more. It is an anthropomorphic expression of the joyous provision of eternity couched in the familiar terms of time. And I would just say I disagree with that. I don't have a problem with months in heaven, and I don't have a problem with time in heaven. So we're familiar with one of the songs we sing when the roll is called up yonder, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. So is there a verse that says that? Well, here's what happens in Revelation. Let me read Revelation 10:6 in the New King James. It says this: "And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer." All right? That's the verse. The King James Version says that there should be time no longer. So I think, I'm assuming that's where that phrase comes from, when time shall be no more. But what it means is we're out of time for that next event. All right? There's not going to be any more delay. That event is going to happen. And then again, this is a side trail, so I'll go quick. But here's time's definition, at least in the English language. It is the measured or measurable period during which an action, process, or condition exists or continues. All right? Something is happening or a process. It also says a non-spatial continuum that is measured in terms of events which succeed one another from past through present through future. That's what it's saying, is something happened and then something else happened. My arm was up here and then it was down here. If I go fast enough, which is impossible for me, it might look like it's in both spots. Faces at the same time because I'm moving it so fast, but like a hummingbird's wing. But it's just saying there's something here, then something else happens. Another definition here under time: the point or period when something occurs. My point is, we're not going to be in a frozen state in heaven. You will be doing things. You will be. At one moment, you may eat from the tree of life, and at another moment, you may drink from the river of life. At another moment, you may be casting, you may have your crowns in your position, and then another event is you will throw them at the feet of Jesus. My only point is time isn't a thing itself. It's just a measure of events. It's just a way to say, well, this happened first, this happened second. And so I don't have a problem with there being any time in heaven. Here's the thing. Time is going to be way less important in heaven. Right now, if you've got to interrupt whatever you're doing, you have to stop and think, how urgent is this to get done? You know, we live 70 years. There's only so much time you have to fix, because we're always fixing things. I got to repair it before it gets worse. I got to repair it before then this happens. I've got to do this while before I'm too old to do this. And everything's falling apart, and our timeline is there's an urgency to get things done. And it's not always a bad urgency. I hope you're urgent in sharing the gospel with other people, because time, there is an urgency to time that will not be in heaven. We can do what is the most important. It doesn't matter if it interrupts anything else, because I can always get back to it. I'm never going to run out of time. And so whatever is the most important thing, I can be doing that, even worshiping the Lord. And I'm pretty sure that is... when there's when they says, "Hey, let's go worship the Lord," everybody will drop everything. That is the best thing. In fact, I think that will characterize our entire life. Everything reverts back to our Creator and our Savior. So for sure, time will be less urgent, less important, because it will not end. It is so much more urgent now, because in this body we have a window, a limited time. In fact, the scriptures even says we're supposed to redeem the time. So it wouldn't surprise me that the God who created the earth and set up the measuring of time with a day and a night and months and seasons, it wouldn't surprise me that he would set up the measurement of events in heaven in a similar way. Could he have a different measuring system for time in heaven? Sure. But it seems like maybe, remember that was before sin. He set it up pretty well the first time. So I don't have a problem with there being months in heaven. All right, that was a long rabbit trail. I'm going to move on now. Verse 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. The throne of God and the Lamb. Face to face, we're going to see and be with God. We will no longer, we walk by faith on this earth. We will not be walking by faith in eternity. We will be walking by sight. We will be literally with God in his visible presence. He won't stop being omnipresent, but we will be in his visible presence, interacting directly as with another person sitting next to you here today. And the throne room that we see in chapter 4 and throughout the book of Revelation, where they're around the throne of God and they see God and they're worshiping him, that is going to be occurring. We will be a part of that. We will be around the throne of God. We will be able to walk with God. And this throne room is going to be the center of everything in the new heavens and earth. Like I said earlier, this will be home. This is the place you always want to come back to, the place of comfort and joy with your God in the closest relationship we can describe in humanity. As I said, we use that picture of marriage. But the other ones we see in the scriptures too, as a child, as a friend, as a servant, all these things, we will be with the Lord. And then we see verse 5, and there shall be no more night there. They shall need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they reign forever and ever. The absence there of physical darkness. When Jesus says he is the light of the world, he says it three times in John 8, 12, in John 9, 5, and in John 12, 46. It's not just figurative. He is the light of the world in that he reveals truth, but God is also, and Jesus is literal light. When you see God in all his glory, there is no darkness whatsoever, whether you're talking sin or whether you're talking about real darkness, not being able to see. The light of God will characterize, will be permanent. There will be no night ever for certain in the New Jerusalem. It may be in all the new heavens and earth. The absence of physical darkness, the absence of spiritual darkness. We're not only going to just be able to see in this city, but there's going to be no spiritual darkness. Nothing that defiles. Chapter 21, verse 27, again, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie. Go back to verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, and the list goes on. All these things, there will be no darkness there in this eternal abode, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth. This is our eternity in this glorious city with God, with one another. And I'm assuming that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life when I say that. That you have trusted Christ Jesus to save you from your sins. That you're redeemed. That you have made the decision and said to God, yes, I will take the exchange, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died in my place. One of the great purposes of the scripture is over and over and over again to point out that one little sin, if you just eat a piece of the fruit God told you not to eat, leads to death. Achan, we're talking about in our senior, junior high and senior high class, Achan just took a couple of items. And he was condemned to death in the nation. It's a picture. This is what sin does. Sin is your choice to tell God, I'm going this way apart from you. And that separation is death. One little sin. And over in the scriptures, it's supposed to point you to the fact that you're condemned because of your sin, and there's nothing you can do about it. You're supposed to be left, when you read the scriptures, asking, God, what? There's no hope for me. What can be done? Which then draws you to what can God do to make you righteous, to forgive you of your sin, and still punish the sin that is so justly deserved. And that is through the exchange of Jesus Christ taking your place on the cross. And not just Jesus taking your place on the cross and being punished for your sin, but you taking that exchange. There is a personal decision involved. This is the end when you're made righteous through what Christ Jesus did for you and you've accepted that gift. I hope you've made that personal decision. And for the rest of us, our lesson, keep these things in mind. Set our mind on things above. What I do and how I do it, how does it reflect in where I'm going to be for eternity and what's present there? Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Like Abraham, we're waiting for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And there are so many people who are not where they are right now, headed for that city, because they need the gospel. And we need to always be living our life in a way that shows we know where we're headed, we know how we're getting there, and we're willing to help anybody else to get on that same road. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this good news. There can't be any better news than what we've just read about in Revelation 21 and 22 about this glorious, eternal, beautiful city that is filled with the light of your glory, all eternity, free from all the effects and pollution of sin, having ourselves cleansed, and it's not present. There's nothing there except for you, truth, righteousness, this river of life, all the glories of your presence, to be able to see you face to face. It's such a wonderful future, and we only have that future because you made it possible, because you cared enough to pay the price that we could not pay, because you sent your son, Jesus, to bear your wrath for our sin. And so we look forward to seeing our risen Savior and to just share our love and adoration for you and for him. Lord, I pray that you would, you know how often we get discouraged and sidetracked, and we're forgetting who we are, how we're made righteous through your Son, and we forget where we're going. Help us to live with our minds set on things above. May that keep us full of the joy that comes with receiving life through faith in your Son. And help us to be filled with the joy of sharing that good news with any who haven't heard it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.